This is Friday, September the 19th, 2003. Name is Arthur Eggers. He's got in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 1. Say unto to your brother, Ammi, and your sister, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adultery from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. Chapter 1, as we notice, ended with how great is the day of Jezreel. It is a great day. By great tribulation, God speaks to Israel, causing them to repent and to turn to Him. Now we see in this chapter the deep-rooted cause of God's separation from them. These, for all these years that we know, and the cause is He wants them to repent and turn to Him. And so the language in this chapter is that of a courtroom with God as judge, Israel as a defendant. The complaint against her is idolatry. God wants to show mercy, so He calls on Jezreel to speak to his brother and sister. The purpose of this was not for a divorce, but to repent and turn wholeheartedly over to Him. That's what God wants. Well, in verse 1, it is Ammi and Ruhamah that is spoken of. Notice the word lo here is omitted find it here real quick. In verse 9 of chapter 1, then said God, call her name Lo Ammi, that is, not my people. But here the word lo is left out. It sounds as He is speaking to Jezreel, it will be soon of God. Ammi means my people. Ruhamah means having obtained mercy. And that's what God wants to show His people, all the mercy that He can, even in the midst of their whoredom. Jezreel, as we had before, is it will be sown of God. So as judgment is to speak to the one that God loves, so also with His children. Today, as they go about seeking pleasure with the gods of this world, and that's not just for Israel, not just for Judah, but the church today has fallen into the same trap. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're warned to take those things in the Old Testament and use them for example. And so we do. We can read here and we can say, let this not be in the church. But it is in the church. There's just as much a spiritual fornication and adultery in the church as there was in Israel. Does not this grieve the heart of the Lord when His people that claim His name fall into the trap of adultery? And truly it is. It's a trap of the enemy that would drag people. He doesn't mind people being religious. The devil doesn't mind that at all, as long as they leave the truth out of their life. As long as they can be idolatry religious all they want to. This is fine. And so when God's people go seeking pleasure with the gods of this world, when they turn to idols and call them their lovers, when they love things more than they love God, then this grieves Him. Hey, I was thinking of a verse in 1 Thessalonians 1, how the Thessalonian saints, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, I think it is, the change that took place in their life, just the opposite of the change that's taking place in people's lives today. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants, to turn to God from idols. And we know, sir, they turn to God first from the idols later. You turn to God wholeheartedly and the idols will just fall away. They don't mean anything. They're just a piece of wood or a piece of stone or something. They don't have any meaning at all. But when Christ is left out of people's lives, then idolatry is the next thing that they step into. God's mercy is to turn people to Him and cause them to leave their lovers. In verse 2, read that God pleads with them. God had been pleading with Israel since 1948, and I believe even before that. In 1914, God began pleading with Israel, trying to get them to go back to the land, trying to get them to be obedient to His will. They refused. They refused earlier, in the 30s, they had an opportunity. And then in 1948, God finally got them to go back. But I noticed the mercy and God pours out upon them. And He's been pleading and pleading with them, but they won't listen. They won't even listen today. And so it takes judgment to bring them closer to Him. And if that's what it takes, that's what God will use. He'll use any kind of force that He needs to bring His purpose to pass. When I think of Israel and how blind they are, and Paul talks about that in Romans 9 and 10, and the blindness is that Israel in part, he says, in part, one day that they will see. They'll see their Messiah that they crucified. But until then, they are spiritually blind. And because that they're blind, because that they've been playing the harlot, God has set them aside for this dispensation, hasn't He? He set them aside for this age that we're living in now. But is He through with them? No, He hasn't cast off His people. And Paul says, I can prove that because I'm an Israelite. He hasn't cast off His people, has He? They still belong to Him, and they will belong to Him. And all Israel will be saved. Now, that don't mean all people will be saved, but that whole nation will be saved. All the tribes will be saved. Isaiah 50. Might look at it. Isaiah 50, verse 1. I have a lot of scriptures tonight we need to read concerning these things. God has set her aside. And I'm going to read that in here. Let me read here first before we read 50. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredom out of her sight and her adultery from between her breasts. Now, there has been a spiritual divorcement of God and Israel. Isaiah 50, verse 1. This is the kind of woman that Gomer was. And she was a type of Israel, as we had last week. And I was thinking, too, that Abraham was an idolater in the city of Ur, a Chaldean, and God spoke to him, revealed truth to him, and drew him out of idolatry. But we look, even though he was an idolater, today the children of Abraham have returned to the same idolatry that Abraham came out of. Was God going to show the same favor to Israel as He showed to Abraham when He brought him out? The idols of Israel today, and she has a lot of them, but mostly money, a dollar. Power is an idol that she wants. The same thing that the nations have. All these things he wants. Even though the dollar says, in God we trust, the Jews and the people, well, even people today, say, in the dollar we trust. Even though it's written on the bill itself, in God we trust. They don't trust in God. They trust in the dollar itself. And the value of the money. Another verse that I have written down here is Jeremiah 3:8. But let's read some others in Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah also. In chapter 3. In verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, they say, if a man put away his wife, and she goes from him, and becomes another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. This is truly God's way of grace and mercy. We drop down to verse 6. And the Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah. Now this gives us a time, the days of Josiah. This is about 35 years after Hosea. Right. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon the high mountains, an evergreen tree, and there hath played the harlot. Here she's called a backsliding Israel, like an oxen trying to get out of a pit and slides back, and tries to get out and slides back. Then, well, let's read a couple of verses in there. And I said, after she had done all of these things, turn now unto me. See the grace there? Turn now unto me. But she refused not, returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, how she, it didn't mean much to her, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with the stones and with the stocks, or stone idols and wooden idols, is the thought that we have there in that. And yet, for all her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned to me with her whole heart, but feignedly, or in pretense, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. All of them are equally guilty. I think I looked up one time, the word backslide is used 13 times concerning Israel. And by the way, not once is it ever used concerning the church. You know, I've heard people, especially people under law, they talk about backsliding. But every time you read the word backsliding in the Bible, it's always referring to the nation Israel as a nation. It's never referred to as a church. But you read all of this and you think that God had given her a bill of divorcement and set her aside, and she hasn't changed any. She's still playing the harlot spiritually for God. Unfaithfulness is the only reason God gives for divorce. Matthew 5, and we know we've read this verse before, I think. Matthew 5:32, I think we want.
But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery.
Now, people read that first part of that, but they don't read the second part of it, too. Two parts of that, isn't it? Whosoever marries her commits adultery. So the nations that have joined with Israel in, what shall I say, in trying to bring things to pass and in helping her and in all the things that they've been doing, I don't know how to say it, what I want to say. But anyway, these nations that have been playing the harlot with her is just as guilty. God is going to hold the Gentile nations just as responsible as they're going to hold Israel responsible and Judah responsible. But the thing is, Israel is his chosen people, and he still loves them. And he's going to bring them back with these days. Let's look a verse in Ezekiel 16 and read from 25 through 28, and then we might read some more. Start with verse 25. And here's the accusation that God has against her. Not only Hosea says it, not only did Jeremiah say it, but we read the same thing in Ezekiel. Notice Ezekiel says this many years later, even after captivity. Ezekiel prophesied about 590-something B.C., and Hosea here is prophesying about 70-something B.C., 70, 30, or 40, I don't know what, 70, 60, according to my book. So there's Ezekiel quite a few years later. But notice he's talking here in past tense of what Israel was and what they did and how they committed fornication with the Egyptians. See, it's national fornication, isn't it, with her neighbors. Anyway, the only thing that she can do to help herself is have a change of heart. She must turn her heart where her heart is only to God, her husband. And this is a natural thing. If a woman commits fornication against her husband, she can't be taken back until she turns her heart only to her husband. And we see this by type in Israel. So he will bring the nations, her lovers, there to judge her, won't he? So it's going to be her lovers that's going to really bring her down and judge her. In chapter 23 of Ezekiel, we have another thought there along the same line. I think it's verse 5. So we have the same thought. And then I think it's verse 19 of the same chapter. And she needs to admit what she is, doesn't she? And come to the place of repentance and turn to the Lord. And until she turns her whole heart to the Lord, she's going to be in rejection. Another verse is in Joel 1:6. It tells of the judgment that's going to come up against her to bring her to that place. But the Lord still loves her. And we don't want to ever forget the fact, because no matter what, His love never changes. John tells us in 1 John, God is love. God is love. That's His attribute. And so in Joel, where shall I read that? It's the first chapter.
For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion.
Now this is a judgment that's going to come upon. Now drop down to verse 14 and 15.
Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come.
Now in chapter 2, verse 2.
A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not ever been the like, neither shall be any more after, even to the years of many generations.
So God's going to bring some real great tribulation on to get them to repent of their whoredom. You could read on that on down, we won't do it, but you could read on down through verse 17 in there in Joel 2. And it tells what God's going to do and the places that He's going to bring them. So in our lesson, we read that she has come to that place of whoredom. And God has divorced her, gave her a bill of divorcement. Then in verse 3, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like dry land, and slay her with thirst. Everything will be taken away from her. In Jeremiah 13, I believe it is, 22. If thou shalt say in thy heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity, and thy skirts discovered, and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spot? Then may ye also be good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore I will scatter them as the stubble and that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measure for me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trust in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirt upon thy face, or pull your dress up over your head, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulterers, and thy and lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations in the hills and the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? And so God's going to strip her and show her shame to the whole world, to all of her lovers. But God is always in a position to show mercy. I want us to get that through our heart. Until Israel realizes that it was God that given her everything that she has, even from the beginning. Bringing her out of Egypt, giving her everything. It was all His power, all His might, all His working. And yet she turned from the very best husband a person could have to play the harlot with the nations. Well, God is going to do something about it. In verse 4, and I will not have mercy on her children, for they shall be the children of whoredom. Her children are these of the end time. These are children of Israel today. And God will show no mercy during the tribulation. It isn't difficult for us to see that Israel hasn't changed. And her children is the same as her mother. She still trusts the nations, and they will still lead her into destruction. It's like they've done over the years. They're going to do it again during the tribulation time. Verse 5, for her mother hath played the harlot. She has conceived them from them. She has conceived them that done shamefully. For she saith, I will go after my lovers. I will go after my lovers that give me my bread, and my water, and my wool, and my flax, and mine oil, and my drink. I'm going to run after my lovers. And she gives them credit, the nation's credit, for all that God has given unto them. I think verse 5 is a good description of her attitude at this time and her attitude in the end time. She admits in her shame that she has lovers. Who is Israel depending on today more than any of them, isn't it? Surely is. Are we not her lovers? Will we not turn against her one of these days? Will not the United States discard her as an ex-lover? Well, God's going to make sure that the lovers are put down too. She says in this verse, she says, I will. And she has done this over the years. She thinks that she has gained by flirting with the nations. Notice she calls them my lovers. Personal pronoun used there, mine. And this is the act of rebellion. I notice in this verse that there are six things. These six things are in twos mentioned here. And all these six things speak of Christ. So what we're saying is nothing will satisfy Israel without Christ. The first two is bread and water. Is not Christ the bread and water? Doesn't he call himself that in John? Well, if they would accepted him as their bread of life, or if they accepted him as their water, and they never thirst again, like John 4, the woman at the well, but they didn't. They rejected him and trust the nations for their bread and water. The second two is wool and flax. Christ, they're covering. These both for covering. The first two is Christ, their substance of life. The second two is Christ, their righteousness, the wool and the flax. Who can make wool? A sheep does. Who can make linen? The flax does. Can man make linen without flax? Can he make wool without sheep? No. No more than he can make man without dust. He has to have a start. So these all speak of the righteous of Christ as their covering. Then oil and wine is Christ their healer, their keeping. The nations can't supply these things. Oh, they can give a facsimile of it, can't they? But they can't supply the real things that satisfies. Only Christ can do that. In Jeremiah 44:15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwell in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, I answered Jeremiah, saying, For as for the word that thou hast spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto you. We're just not going to pay any attention to what you say. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offering unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, and our kings, and our princes, and the cities of Judah, and the streets of Jerusalem. For them had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. Now this was just a plain lie, though, because this wasn't true. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto the people, and to the men, and to the women, and to all the people that which had given him that answer, saying, The incense that you burned in the city of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings, and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them that came it not into his mind? So that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doing, and because of the abomination which you have committed. Therefore is your land desolate, and an astonishment, and a curse without the inhabitants, as at this day, because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil has happened unto you this day. So they burned incense to the Queen of Heaven. Are they doing that today? Burning incense? We were talking about that last night, wasn't we? Burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. And so as we see the abomination, they took God's sayings, the things that God had given them, and give the idols credit for it, and turn their back on God. No wonder that they're going through tribulation. All right, verse 6. Behold, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy ways with thorns, and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. Now God shows action to her because of her behavior, the terrible situation that they're in. And he puts thorns all around her. Now you think about this. I don't know whether you've ever been in a thorn patch or not. I used to pick wild blackberries when I was a kid, and I'd find myself in the middle of them, and no matter which way I went or how I'd go, I got stuck by the thorn. And that's the position that she's going to be in. Every step she takes is going to be in pain. And she's going, then she's going to and make a wall. So she's going to have a blank wall, so that every turn she makes, it'll be a stop. And we see it in their efforts for peace today, don't we? Every way they turn, there's a blank wall. There's a hindrance. And there's pain because of it. Why? Because they're trusting the nations to make peace rather than to accept the Prince of Peace. I think we can learn a lesson from this. If our behavior is not according to God's plan for us, he will put some thorns in our path, and they're going to hurt. And we're going to cry out, Lord, help me. Isn't it better to walk in the path that he makes than to walk in a path of thorns? Sometimes we cry out, Lord, why can't I have my own way? Why can't I do it my way? Because God has his way. And his way is to get all the credit for everything. So he blocks people's way. And when we try to go around another way, we find it blocked too. And he says, no, I love you too much for you to go that way. I want you to go my way. So he blocks the ways that we try to go. So we'll go another way. And the second way we choose is worse than the first way. Isn't it better to just submit to him and let him have way in our life completely? Well, that's what we see here in verse 6. And she that followeth after her lovers, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better with me than now. When God starts blocking ways and making her ways painful because of God's actions, he tells of her future. Now notice that verse 7 is all in the future tense. Israel is still God's chosen people, no matter what. And God's people can't get by with the things that the world can get by with. I used to have some little tracts like that, and I don't know, I can't seem to find them anymore. Others can, we can't, was the name of it. Others can get by with it, we can't get by with it. And you know the reason? Is God don't spank the devil's kids. He only spanks his own kids. So the world can get by with things that we can't get by with. After many failures and being almost destroyed, Israel is finally going to come to their senses. After 2/3 of them will die. And we read last week, I believe, in Zechariah 13. And in Hebrews 12, we read, whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, and scourgeth every son that is his. I'd rather be scourged and know my father loves me, wouldn't you? But two parts of Israel will die before they turn to the Lord. And they'll come to the place that they'll cry and they'll say, I'll go to return to my first husband. Things are better with him. Is this a good reason to return If it's just for self-gain, God wants her to come to him for love's sake. That's why he wants her to come to him, not because of losses of all the thing. Returning all of her love, all the love he has for her, he wants it returned back to him. But she's going it for profits, doing it here for profit's sake. It was better with me than now. That's when the nations is going to turn against her during the tribulation and try to destroy her completely. And until she gets ready to turn her life over to and receive the Messiah, the one that she crucified 2,000 years ago, until she does, there's going to be sorrow on every side for Israel. And we trust that one day that she'll open her eyes and see her Redeemer, see Jesus, the one she crucified, and acknowledge this one as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to happen. But she's going to do a lot of suffering first. In Isaiah 10, 20 and 21, won't that be a good time? It'll be a wonderful day. And there's coming, it's going to come to pass. That day will come. God has a remnant. He's always had a remnant. He's always had a people that's not bowed to knee to Baal. And he will in the last days. And they won't, how's that go there? They'll say, no more again, stay upon the hills that smoke them. They won't want that. But now they'll say, stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and trust him. But God will have a remnant. And he has a remnant today. He has some people that trust him. He has some Jewish people that trust him, I want to say. A remnant of his own. Verse 8. Well, let's read 8 and 9. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof and recover my wool. And start again, chapter 9. Let's see, 8 and 9. Yeah, 9. He says, therefore will I return and take away my corn. And notice the personal pronouns here again. My corn in the time thereof, and my wine, and my wool, and my flax, all of these belong to the Lord. If he takes it away, then she's just going to be naked. She won't have anything. And that's the place that God is going to bring, especially Jerusalem, to, of total nakedness. So today God is blessing his people today, the Gentiles and the church, with material things. And they leave it all to someone who will spend it all on things not pleasing to God. I was thinking along this line for myself, you know, God has blessed me with all the material things I need. If I was to die right now, my kids would go through it in no time, what's left over. Spend it on things that probably wouldn't be pleasing to God. I was reading not too long ago where this guy left millions to his two children, and it wasn't long, and one of them died of overdose of some kind of narcotics, and the other one, a few years later, died of acute alcoholism. So he didn't help them any by giving them a lot of money, did he? He said, God said, because I will return and take these blessings away, the joy, or we might say the inward things, the inward food that would satisfy, is the first thing to go in this verse. Then her rituals will be meaningless if she don't have that. And next, then the wool and the linen comes only from God. When he takes that away, then they won't have anything but nakedness. So I think this also speaks of spiritual covering. Righteousness of the law comes up short and does not cover. Only the righteousness of Christ can cover. Only the righteousness of Christ is the only good thing people can put on, is his righteousness. In verse 10, and now will I discover her lewdness in her sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause her mirth to cease, and her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and her solemn days. See, now, he says, and now there will come a time when God will expose her to the sins that she's sinning in the sight of all the nations, so that they can see her nakedness. The nations that she trusted, the nation that she yielded to, will all see her lewdness. None of them will want her anymore. None will be wanting to help her anymore. We might notice the I wills in these two verses too. Used five times through verse 13, the I wills. Well, 14. Now, let's see, 14 times from verse 14 through 23, I will use. And some are good, some are bad. These are God's will, what God's promises, and what things that God will do. But the first thing to go, as we read here, is the joy from her rituals. That'll be the first thing. That's all she has, is joy from her rituals. Verse 12, I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, wherein she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given unto me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her in the days of Balaam, wherein she had burned incense to them. And she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. The vines and the fig trees that produce food will be taken away because she gave the nations credit for them. These could also speak of the spiritual food that God has given them. In Romans 3, well, the first three verses of Romans 3, reading where we'll have that next Thursday. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, we read there. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And God has blessed them with spiritual things over the years. And just because some of them don't believe, their unbelief doesn't change things, doesn't make the faith of God without effect. Israel has been responsible to teach the nations, but instead of teaching the nations, they become like the nations. Instead of fruitfulness being a fruitful field, as we read, it will be like a place for wild beasts. Instead of nice trees, it'll be scrub trees that have little value to them. Don't have much lumber in them. Won't be much good. Only good for the beast. And then in verse 13, the next thing we read is he will visit them with judgment in order to show his grace and mercy to them. There be a remembrance that of how she served the gods of the nations. Now this may not be literal today, because she has refrained from idolatry as far as stones and wooden idols are concerned. But figuratively, her actions toward the nations is the same thing. She coveting what the nations have, while she could have much better if she just acknowledged Jehovah as her God and Christ as her Savior and forget the nations. But she's not doing that. In verse 14, we read, but therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Now, this shows forth the beginning of her restoration. We can only call this the grace of God. That's the only name we could put on it. And again, we note the I wills. There is 14, which is 2 times 7. 2 times 7 is witness of completion. And when he gets through with his wills, the kingdom will become. And this should be their prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom cannot come until judgment of man is over. Now for blessings from verse 14 to 23, we see a loving God will persuade them to turn to him. Notice what I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. See, where there's no food, there's nothing that she would want. And when he gets to the place in the wilderness of nothing worthwhile, he's going to speak face to face with her in a loving manner. In Ezekiel, somebody look up Ezekiel 20:35 for me. And here's another, what shall I say, proof of what he's going to do.
And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face.
I will bring you into the wilderness of the people where there's nothing worthwhile happening, and it's going to be under this condition that he's going to talk to them face to face. In our scripture, the word I will allure should be translated entice. In fact, it is translated entice 10 times in the Old Testament. Persuade 5 times. The word used for comfortably here is usually translated heart. as though they're deep feelings that he's going to show her, deep feelings toward her. Then in verse 15, and I will give her her vineyard from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Her first vineyard, a vineyard of joy, and that's what she wants, that's what she needs, and I will give it to her when she trusts in him. And the second one we read here is the valley of Achor. It's an open door. The word Achor means a trouble or a troubler, and the door here is deliverance from her troubles, what we're talking about. A valley, in the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. She's going to be right in the middle of all of her troubles, and God is going to deliver her from all of these things. We know the story of Achan, don't we? Everybody here knows that, that he departed from God by taking a goodly Babylonish garment and a wedge of silver and gold, and he hid him under his tent. Achan departed from God's commandment and died for it. But not only he died, but his whole family died. They all suffered for his foolishness. So in the same way, Israel had departed from God and took of the cursed thing. It's what he did. He took of the cursed thing, we read there, and hid them in his tent. That was called the Valley of Trouble. Israel, by repenting, God was able to give them hope for a future, a glorious future, a wonderful future. And it will be an open door for them. Instead of sorrow and weeping, it'll be singing. It'll be the joy. And we think about that. Oh, the joy that they'll have when they see their Messiah. Oh, they will sing and shout just like they did when they came out of the Red Sea, the horse and the rider at the cast into the sea. What a joy that will be. Well, we have such a joy in our heart because we know the Savior. And we should be singing and shouting all the time in the midst of trouble, shouldn't we? Because we know him. He's the deliverer. In verse 16, and it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shall call me no more Baali. In Israel, God's name will be changed. The word here means my husband. And God's name will be changed to my husband. From El, the Almighty, and Jehovah, the Eternal One. Now we're going to see my husband, my salvation, my deliverer. This will be his new name. And although it should have been way back there, they should have recognized him as her husband. But no more will it be Baali, my Lord. What that mean? No more will it be that. They won't call him my Lord. They'll call him my husband. You might say, well, didn't Sarah call Abraham Lord? Well, he will still be the Lord, but he's going to be more than that to him. He'll be husband, and only one husband, and only one Lord. No more. In verse 17, I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more remember by their name, be remembered by their names. Now Balaam, of course we know it means the Lord's, plural, as many lords, and no other Lord will be remembered. Isaiah 62:4, look at that one. Isaiah 64:4. And while you're looking that up, I'm going to quote 1 Corinthians 8:5. Says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So today there are many gods in this world, isn't there? But not to us. There's only one God. Read that in Isaiah 62:4.
Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married.
It's what the word Beulah means, married. The land shall be married. So there'll be, God will bring them to him, and the name of all other gods will not be remembered anymore. He will be their husband. after they go through the tribulation. Verse 18, and in that day will I make a covenant with that for them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heavens, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Isn't that beautiful? And has he done that for us? God will make a new agreement between Israel and her, with all of her creatures, and they'll be brought under her authority. All the creatures will be. They will be the leading nation of the world, and there'll be no more war. World War II, when it ended, they said, this is the war of all wars. This is the end of wars. But it hasn't been, has it? They fall short. Man falls short. He cannot do that. But when God has a new covenant that will affect all creatures, regardless of who it is, they'll all be brought under the authority of Israel. Isaiah 11, read verse 6, and also what Romans 8, 19 through 23.
The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them.
You see, everything will be brought under the authority of Israel and of the nations too, because Israel will be in charge of everything. But notice in 18 here it says, in that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow of the sword. But so all the fowls of the heaven, all the beasts of the field, and the creeping things and everything, they're going to be brought in subjection under God's people. They're not that way today, are they? No. You should have seen my garden and approved that these creeping things creeped where they shouldn't be creeping and eating what they shouldn't have been eating. I don't have charge over them, but it won't be so. All the curse of Genesis 3 will be lifted except one, and that's the curse that was put upon the serpent. He will still go on his belly all the days of his life. But all the other curses that God put upon Adam will all be lifted. Notice in Romans 8, 19 through 23, read that.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Read the next one.
For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
The next one.
And not only then, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
And this is what I want to get to. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This will be the beginning of a transition that will change from the church age to the kingdom age. So the thought here that the creatures are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. When God brings in the kingdom, then all these will be put under him. Notice how we read there in it that by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So there is a hope even among the creatures, isn't there? There's a hope among the creatures that one day that they're going to be released from the curse that has been put upon them. And they're waiting. And there'll come a time when God will break all curses. And at the same time, we read further here, that he will break all war equipment, and they'll not even talk about wars anymore. They won't even think about wars anymore. All will be peace. Well, we are at war today as Christians. There's a battle going on inside of us most all the time, but we don't think about it because we have the peace of God in our heart, don't we? Well, they will too. Isaiah chapter 2. Well, there are several verses that we have time. I think we have time to read them. Somebody look up Isaiah 2:4, and somebody else look up Micah 4:3, and then I want Joel 3:10. All this has to do with this transition from from being in bondage to being free for the nation. Okay.
And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
Oh, there's coming a day like that. Now, Micah 4:3.
But they shall sit every man under his, and he shall judge among many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
Oh, did God have to tell us twice? Well, he wants us to definitely understand. Now, the opposite of this, we read from Joel 3:10, and this will come first. Joel 3:10 will come first. Before they beat their swords into plowshares, they will beat their plowshares into swords. Yeah, I guess we don't need to read that, but they'll do that in their pruning hooks and the spears. Yeah, we need to read that because they say their attitude will be changed in Joel 3:10. They'll say, I'm strong, and oh, the promises that we have in him. I will make you to lie down safely. I love that, don't you? I will make you to lie down safely. Reminds us of the 23rd Psalm, doesn't it? Because he makes me to lie down in green pasture. Sometimes these stubborn sheep don't want to lie down in green pasture. They have to be made to do it. 19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Oh, this is a precious verse, isn't it? He will engage them for marriage, but they're going to be different. This time now, they're going to have a new heart. When they crucified the Lord, Stephen says, you're stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your fathers were, so are you. But not now. He's going to give them a complete makeover. Their engagement will be in five different ways here. Five is a number of grace. These are the works of the Holy Spirit today for Christ's bride. Same thing. And as the nation Israel was designed to be the wife of Jehovah, so the whole church is designed to be the bride of Christ. But as Israel has failed and gone into adultery, and only a remnant of Israel will be the bride of Jehovah, so also the church has failed and gone into adultery, and only a faithful remnant of the church will go into this place. So we have a parallelism there with the church and with Israel together. But he says, I'm going to betroth thee. I'm going to bring engagement. And Paul said concerning the church in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I have engaged you all, the whole church, the chaste virgin of Christ. But I fear, as a serpent beguiled Eve, so shall you be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. And surely they're beguiled. But Israel will take that place. We might notice here, Israel is an earthly wife of Jehovah, while the church is a heavenly wife of Christ. You might notice another thing here is Israel is not called a bride. She's called a restored wife. The overcoming ones of the church is called a bride. For the first time they've been married. And Christ and his bride will reign together during the kingdom age, and even after the kingdom age, as far as that's concerned. But Israel will pray, and God will respond. Even the natural things will seem to know that all judgment is over, even from Adam's curse. Notice these at verse 19. I will betroth thee forever. That's a long time, isn't it? Yea, I will betroth thee in righteousness. So he's going to give them as a nation the righteousness of Christ. And in discernment, the word judgment, they'll be able to judge things in the world that they're around. And in loving kindness. Well, how wonderful it'll be when a nation can judge nations in loving kindness and in mercies. That's the way it'll be. It'll be utopia on the earth when they learn to do that. Verse 20, and I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And that's what they'll be. And how he's wanted a faithful wife. and thou shalt know the Lord. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heaven, and they shall hear the earth. Well, let's just go and read the rest of this chapter. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not of my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. And oh, what a day that will be. It's going to come to pass, and surely it will, because God says so. That day, God says, I will hear. That's a promise. I will hear. There will be communication between heaven and earth. Now, we also read, and it isn't coming to my mind, but he says that he was going to turn his back on them for this age, and he was going to not hear their cry, but grace and love will cause him to hear their cry. They shall hear, I will hear the heavens. This will be the response. Seems like I read as I say, God says, I will hear, and then it seems like there's a response to the heavens, and I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. So it seems like to me, as I read this, I see a transporting of voice here from earth to the heavens to God, and all in sweet communion and communication, knowing one another. And the earth shall hear the corn. Isn't that wonderful? The earth shall hear the corn. Did you ever hear corn? I've heard farmers say they could hear the corn grow. Have you? No, I mean they hear it out in the field. I've heard them say that. And the wine and the oil. And they shall hear Jezreel. Now, what did the word Jezreel mean? You remember? We talked about that. The meaning of the name? God sows. So let's use that word here. And they shall hear God sows, because God is the one that's going to sow. He's going to feed everything and take care of everything. And I will sow her unto me. That's a beautiful statement. I will sow her unto me like as she was a crop, and all the gains and all of the crop belong to him. I don't, my mind can't fully grasp all of this really as I think about it. But everything that she has, everything that she does, will be to his benefit, to his inheritance. I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had never had mercy before. How God is going to bless her in every way. In Isaiah 35, I'm going to look at it for me. There's a couple of verses there in Isaiah, but I think 35:8 will probably say what I want to say here. 8 and 9. God is going to do some wonderful things there. There's going to be a highway just for the redeemed, isn't there? A highway. A special road. A special way. And God has a special road for us too, doesn't he? He has a special way. We're on a highway of glory. If people will just walk that way. He's going to set up something special. The way of holiness, he says. And the unclean can't walk on the way of holiness. You're going to have to go somewhere else. No lion can walk on this way. No meat-eating beast can go on this way. Nothing but the redeemed can go this way. In verse 23, God himself will sow the nations as a new field. Sow the nations. Sow like you scatter the grain out. And everything will belong to him. It'll be a seed of mercy that he shows. Though through all of this, he will show them how much he loves them. And they will respond and say, we love you too. You know, a man tells his wife, I love you. He waits a minute for her to say, I love you too. And this is what the response that we have here. God will show out his love to them. And they'll say, you're my God. He'll say, you're my people. And they'll say, yes, and you're my God. And Paul quotes from this. Let's stop. Let's finish with Romans 9, I believe, 25. Here's what Paul says about this verse. Well, let's read up a little further. And that he might make known, verse 23, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That's what Israel's going to be in it. And that's what this chapter is about. The Jews coming into the gospel. Vessels of mercy. New creation life. That's what a vessel of mercy is. Which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not the Jew only, but also the Gentile. As he has said in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which are not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. The sons, huios is the Greek word used there for children, shows relationship, close relationship of the living God. Isaiah also concerning Israel, through the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the seas, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. So God is going to come with the fullness of his blessing to the children of Israel. And they'll say, he'll say, you're my people. And they'll say, you're my God. And they'll be called the children of the living God. What a title that'll be for them. And the nations will call them that too. Today they look at a Jew with scorn. But in that day they're going to look up at the Jew and say, these are children of the living God.